Good morning. Are you a risk taker? I thought I was until I was thinking of my topic for today, and I realize I'm not. I really am not a risk taker. I took a risk a couple of years ago. I had a little bit of money I wanted to invest. So my wife and I are on the opposite side of the fence on this one. So when I said invest this money, highest risk level, let's just go for it. Highest risk, let's just go for it. My retirement is not dependent on this, and if I lose it, no big deal. Is that risky? Some of you might look at me and go, I've lived my life that way. Another thing I tried not too long ago, for about a year, I tried to start a little bit of a business. But you know how, I don't know, I'm a fan of Shark Tank and Dragon's Den. And you know when presenters come and pitch, they always ask this question, did you leap off the edge? Did you quit your job and are you doing this full time? And almost to the, I think the ones that I remember, the ones who said, no, I couldn't do this full time, they rarely got the investment, didn't they? Because the sharks want to say, if I'm going to invest in you, I want to know that you're all in, that you've let go of the tether of the safety and you've gone in. And so my little venture, I didn't let go. And it didn't last more than a year because I couldn't let go, right? I couldn't jump in 100%. I'm still here. I'm still on staff. So obviously, I didn't do that. My topic for today, at the edge of your comfort zone. I used to do a lot of kayaking, and I realized in the last couple of years, as I'm getting older and as my mind is playing more and more, I don't know if it's truth or just fear, but I am doing a lot less kayaking now, because a lot of kayaking I used to do was solo kayaking, and I love to go out on Harrison Lake. And if you know Harrison Lake, that can become a very dangerous lake very quickly. And there were a few times I got caught in situations that were very dangerous. And I remember back then, I would laugh it off and go, this is exciting. I get to kayak over 3-foot waves. That's great. It's exciting. And then as I'm getting older, I'm going, that is just foolish. Because if you know Harrison Lake, if I'm in that water, hypothermia, I won't make it. I won't make it. Now, if I try to go kayaking, guess what my brain's telling me? Don't be the fool. And it's just so boring to kayak along the shore where it's nice and safe. It's way more exciting to be out in the middle of the channel, right? That's where the excitement is. At the edge of your comfort zone, what is the greatest risk that you've taken in your life? Can you think of something that you've done? What is the greatest risk that you've taken in your life? How far have you been willing to step off the edge of the comfort zone? Was it something financial? Was it something relational? Maybe it was a career choice. You know, there was a day when I used to say to myself, oh, I'll try anything once. Not so much anymore. Not so much. Risk taking is about moving outside of your comfort zones. And we often think of images like this. That lady walking on a slack line. I wouldn't ever try that, ever. Some of you might want to try that. Some of you might look at that and go, wow, that's intriguing. I would love to try something like that. I mean, she's got a safety rope on. She's good. If she falls, she's not going to, I mean, it might hurt a bit, but will she hurt herself, Brendan? Like, no, she won't even hurt herself. No. Yeah, I know, Brad's looking at this going, man, I want to do that so bad, right? Or that person jumping off that bungee cord platform. We think of that about taking risks. That's jumping off the edge of your comfort zone. Again, I could never do that. You'd have to push me off. I could never, ever do that, even though so many people have done it and their accidents haven't been that many. I suppose one might be too many, but... Then look at the image of the guy standing on the top of that cliff, arms outstretched, and you've got nothing but the horizon and stuff. I don't even think I could do that. I don't know about you. At the edge of your comfort zone. Risk is about moving outside of your comfort zone. And in contrast, I enjoy the comfort zones because for me, the comfort zone is predictable. It's organized, it's safe, it's routine, it's calm, it's serene, and I like that. And I have this desire to live my life quietly, peacefully fulfill my obligations without stress and too much difficulty. Living inside my comfort zone gives me a sense of certainty and familiarity and safety. I'm not here this morning to tell you there's anything wrong with the comfort zone. But as I read on, I realize, you know, there's this catchphrase out there, life begins at the edge of your comfort zone. Really? Life begins at the edge of your comfort zone. Being scared and uncomfortable leads to growth and development in your life. Yeah, it can be painful, but it's actually a good thing. It's almost certainly uncomfortable, but it's also the juice to life. Is that true? Do we live our lives that way? Do you wake up every morning and go, what's it going to be today? What edge am I going to step off? What am I going to be challenged with? Honestly, I don't know if I live my life that way. I wake up and go, oh, I'm going to be with those kids at Bernard this afternoon. Oh, my goodness, I just hope they're going to behave. I just hope that they'll do what I want them to do because I don't want the stress of all that. I don't look at that as intriguing. Though there was a day when I did. There was a day when I looked at it and go, that really mischievous child, I can do something with that child. I can corral that energy and show that child that there's something else. You know, how we do this, we Google life at the edge of your comfort zone, and this is what I get. Right? It's about this. There's a TED Talks lady who talks about life on the edge of comfort zone was the first time I stepped off a bungee cord platform. That was life on the edge. Totally changed my life. I have a different question for us when we contemplate this at the edge of your comfort zone. And my fear is that as soon as I ask this question, many of you are going to turn me off pretty quick because I think you know what direction I'm going. The question is this. In what way does present tense, not past tense, present tense, in what way does our faith in Jesus Christ disrupt our comfort zone? In what way does our faith in Jesus Christ disrupt our comfort zone? In what way does our faith in Christ take us to the edge of our comfort zone? What does that look like for you, for me? I'm in 2 Timothy today. I've been intrigued the last couple of weeks to look at the pastoral epistles. We call them the pastoral. That's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. These are letters Paul wrote personally to Timothy and to Titus. Timothy and Titus traveled with Paul for many, many years. They were his companions. And 2 Timothy is a very personal letter written by Paul to Timothy. And in this letter, just as a very broad stroke, Paul is challenging Timothy to fulfill his missionary zeal for the church. And I believe that the Gospels are written to us, the pastoral epistles are written to us as well. In what way does our faith in Christ disrupt our comfort zone? In what way can we or should we fulfill our missionary zeal for Christ? Did you wake up this morning and say, I'm a missionary for Christ today? And what does that mean in terms of living on the edge of our comfort zone? 2 Timothy, Paul is in broad strokes saying to Timothy, this is kind of the message. He says, Timothy, keep the message, count the cost, and continue to the end. Keep the message I've given you, count the cost, and keep and continue it to the end. I'm going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, And the key theme of chapter 1 really is about endurance and about faithfulness. So let me read chapter 1 for us this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, that I may be with you, filled with joy. So you can sense this is a very personal letter. It is believed that this is the last letter that Paul wrote before his execution. It's believed that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, this second imprisonment, and he would not be released from this one. And so he was martyred after this. So he's writing a very personal letter to Timothy. You have to understand that Timothy met Paul. Paul met Timothy when he was in Derbe and Lystra. If you remember that incident where Paul is there doing his missionary journey, and it says, there's this young disciple named Timothy, and the believers were impressed with him. At that point, Timothy may have been somewhere around 20 years old. And if you remember the story, Paul drafts Timothy. He says, you're mine, you're coming with me, you're journeying with me. And Timothy spent about 15 years journeying with Paul in the missionary journeys. And Timothy was sent on special assignment every so often. And at one point, Timothy spent time with Paul in prison, his first imprisonment. And then Paul left Timothy here in Ephesus. Paul commissioned Timothy to be an apostle in Ephesus. And so that's where Timothy is at the time of this writing. Timothy is doing, we kind of consider it pastoral work in this church in Ephesus. I want to suggest to you there's a bit more than just pastoral work. Timothy had a big job to do, large shoes to fill. So we kind of get that sense. Carry on. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy walked in a legacy of faith, the faith of his grandmother, the faith of his mother. His father was not Jewish, and so he had a legacy of culture involved in that as well. But in this, very clearly I want to state that Timothy's faith was his own. Paul says, which first lived, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, and which now also lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-confidence. Now there's the extreme faith verse, isn't it? For God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-discipline. See that lady on that slack line, that image that was on there? That was the verse that was written beside it. So if you believe that verse, then we should all go slacklining when we're done here today. Right, Brandon? We should all go out there and try jumping. Anybody want to try it? One person over there. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. And my fear is that many will look at this and go, yeah, here we go. Another evangelism message. Another witnessing message. Another Acts 28. Therefore, go and make disciples. I would suggest to you, and I'm going to speak personally here, this to me is probably much, much more frightening than jumping off a bungee cord platform. Anybody with me on that? Sharing the gospel, getting close enough to somebody to possibly dare to actually carry one of those things in your hand nowadays, because it's so much more convenient to have it on your device. And it is convenient. But to stop someone and have an actual conversation like this, at the edge of your comfort zone. Just because I'm a minister of the gospel and because I have been up here preaching for many, many years, I want to tell you it's not any easier for me to do that than I think it is for any one of us in this room. And yet we know from Scripture, and I want to suggest to you from 2 Timothy, the call is for us to not only live a righteous life, not only to befriend people, genuinely become their friends, but to take that next step of daring to step off the edge of your comfort zone and actually speak the words, actually initiate the conversation, to ask a question, to direct your conversation intentionally, to share with someone why Christ is so important to me. To share with someone, why would I dedicate my life over 30 plus years of journeying with Christ, of day after day spending time in God's Word, of saying to people, I love the Lord, I want to follow the Lord, but to speak to someone who doesn't even know what that means, to do that. You see, I kind of resonate with Timothy a lot, because for 15 years, Timothy was in the shadow of Paul. Timothy was Paul's understudy. We read of Paul, the valiant apostle. And I am no Paul. I don't think I'm a Paul. I can't do the apologetics that Paul's known to do. And I think Timothy walking in Paul's shadow says, I can do that. I can walk in Paul's shadow. I can go on the assignments that Paul sends me to do. I can do that really well. Now, many years ago, I read a book called Leading from the Second Chair. And I'm not eliciting your sympathy by any stretch by what I'm about to say. But I walk in Pastor Matt's shadow. I've done it for how many years has it been? About 24 years now. His personality is very, very different than mine. His leadership skills are very, very different than mine. And I got to tell you, it's comfortable walking in someone else's shadow. There's a responsibility that comes with that, and I honestly believe that I am gifted. My personality is suited that way, and I believe that, and I'm okay with that. And when I read this book about leading from the second chair, I understood the value of walking and working within my giftedness. But there's a threat to that as well, because it can be very, very comfortable. And I think Timothy was very comfortable walking in the shadow of Paul. But if this really is Paul's last letter to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, my ministry is complete. I got to admit, back in December, when there's a threat that maybe I could be like Timothy saying, okay, Pastor Dave, it's time to step out of the shadow. It's time to step up and lead. And I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy specifically. I think Paul is saying to Timothy, I have put you in Ephesus, and that's why I believe not so much as a pastor, but to lead as an apostle. Because if you look through the rest of 2 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy to basically do what Paul was doing. Challenge those false teachers head on. Take your gospel and make sure it's sound, and then preach that gospel. Challenge people, chastise people, lead people, do it more on an umbrella role, not so much from a pastoral role. I like the pastoral role, the imagery of a shepherd, not the imagery of a rancher. A shepherd is the one who gets close to the sheep, and you kind of hug the sheep, and you talk to the sheep. A rancher rides from the top of his horse, and he herds the sheep. It's a very different role, and we see these roles in Scripture. And I think by personality, Timothy was more the shepherd role. And I think in 2 Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, you have the legacy of faith. You have the giftedness of the Spirit. Now get on mission. It is time to move. It is time to go. I want to summarize 2 Timothy 1:1-11 this way. Because you are saved, you must serve. That's a pretty bold statement. And many times as pastors in churches, we especially recently, we've been very timid in making this kind of a statement. I believe it's true. And from here, I want to step out beyond just the role of what Paul called Timothy to do, or what I believe God's calling me to do. I think this is something that God is calling all of us to do. If we have been saved, it is our duty to serve. And I want to talk a little bit about that very quickly. Let me just walk through this very, very quickly. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul starts with a reminder to Timothy. He already talked about the legacy of faith. He already talked about his grandmother. He's got a legacy of culture, a legacy of faith in his home, in his extended family, in his time with Paul. And Paul says, I want to remind you, fan into flame that gift. How many of you enjoy camping, building bonfires? How many of you can light a bonfire, a roaring bonfire, with just one match? I expected more men to go, yes, I can do that. When I used to go camping with my kids, that was the manly thing to do. You got to build this thing just properly, get the right teepee with the right, and the real man wouldn't use any paper. So if you got your kindling just right and just with one match, I suppose the real man would rub two sticks together and he would get, I don't know. But isn't that the challenge? The challenge is to get the fire going. Now, I know some people go, forget the challenge. I don't care. I just want a fire. So they pull out the propane torch, boom, and away we go. Right? And then you got others who got a bit of gasoline, throw the match and run, and you got the fire going. But we know when we're camping, it's not only about getting that fire started, we know you got to keep the fire going. And when Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame, you got to do what it is. You got to add some fuel, you got to add some air, and you got to get that fire going. Some suggested that when Paul is saying this to Timothy, that somehow Timothy kind of lost his way. I beg to differ. I think Timothy was in the saddle. I think he was doing what he was doing. And Paul just says to Timothy, as Pastor Matt alluded to earlier, remember your journey. Fan into flame that gift is there. What is that gift? I believe the gift is twofold. I believe the one gift primarily that Paul talks about is that gift of salvation. Fan into flame that gift of salvation. We talk about it so much in our circles. What are we doing regularly, daily, to keep your faith white hot? What are we doing to get in the Word, to worship, to fellowship with other people, to keep that faith white hot? We know over the years we've been taught, get into God's Word every day. You know, pray all the time. Get together with people to worship and to fellowship and to serve one another. That's one part, I believe, of the gift that Paul's talking about. I believe there's a second gift to that, and I think they're kind of simultaneous, and to that is the gift of service. I believe each of us have been gifted to serve. You have talents, you have spiritual gifts, you have personality, you have preferences that have been given to us on purpose for a purpose. And I believe Paul says to Timothy, remember that faith. In my language, I'd say own the gift. Own this gift. And then use the gift. I think personality in Timothy, I think he's a rather timid guy, but personality, and that's why I can kind of relate to him. I think he likes being in the shadows. That's kind of how he was wired. I think I've been wired that way as well, but that can't be an excuse to just stay in the shadow. Paul says, fan into flame, stir up that gift of God. Stir it up and get active. Keep feeding the white hot flame of God's gift. What are you doing? We got to do it personally, but I think there's also a part where we have to get out and use that gift in our world where we live. Sometimes I feel that when we talk about spiritual giftedness, those spiritual gifts only apply in the context of God's church. And I want to challenge you to think maybe it goes a little bit more than that. We're all involved in a world where we live. That world is in our home. It's in our place of work. It's in our place of play. It's the neighborhood we live in. It's the people that we intersect with on a regular basis. Stir up your gift, but then use your gift for around the people around you. I believe God put people into my life for a reason. And as I get to know people, as I build friendships, how do I use those friendships? How do I use that situation to either steer conversations or ask questions or even do that really, really extreme thing of actually sharing the gospel? That is really stepping off the edge. And Paul says, don't forget, remember, and stir up your gift. Secondly, is the encouragement part. Verse 7, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. And like I said, if you Google search that verse, you're going to find all kinds of extreme sports imageries and all kinds of edge of mountain imageries, because that's what it's about. God doesn't give me a fear of spirit of fear. I can leap, I can jump because I got power, I got love and self-control, right? I think there's a different context, though. I think what Paul is saying is, in this role of apostleship in the church of Ephesus, the people you need to challenge, the people you need to share and get on mission with, they can be intimidating. There are times, and I'm sure you've had it, I've had coffee with people who are good friends, maybe good acquaintances. They know I'm a pastor, so they know what I should say to them. I'm sitting across a table at Tim Hortons with them, and they're sharing their life, and in the back I got this drumbeat going. Share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. And I'm on the edge. And guess what? I don't feel powerful at all. I feel love, but my mind is racing. I don't have a mind that's just calm. I go, you know what? Just open your mouth. The Spirit will speak through you, and the right words will come, and you can share the gospel. And I'm telling you, my heart is racing. Anybody else with me on that? I think we understand that. I think that's the context that Paul's talking about. It's not about being on the edge of a bungee cord thing going, I can do this, I can do this. Because to me, sharing the gospel, witnessing, getting on mission with God, that is frightening to me. And I think that was frightening to Timothy as well. In his role as apostle, I think that was frightening. And Paul says, you don't have to have this spirit of fear. Because God gives you that His Spirit's in you, and that spirit of power can probably be more about confidence. Right? It's not about, I'm just going to bulldoze through this relationship and just tell people this is just the way it is. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. And that spirit of love, agape love here, is not an emotional, feely kind of love. It's a love that is proactive. It's a love that says, I'm going to share the words, I'm going to be compassionate, I'm going to be patient, because our friendship matters and because His friendship needs to matter to you as well. And that sound mind or self-control or self-discipline, I interpret that as sound mind. I'm in the Bible, you're in the Bible, you know God's Word, and so open your mouth, take the risk. And just trust that the Spirit will, at the right time, give you the right words. It has happened to me on occasion. I'm sure it's happened to you on occasion as well. Where afterwards you go, I don't even know where that came from. But man, I made sense. I kind of looked wise for a minute there. And what are we to share? The gospel. Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed. Of what? Of the gospel of Christ crucified. If you put yourself back in the context of 2 Timothy, the crucifixion of Jesus It's not that far ago. And to talk about a leader as crucified, it's not a popular topic. In that culture, Jesus didn't die the hero. And your Apostle Paul, he's in prison for this. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of me and of Christ crucified, because that is the gospel of Christ. See, here's the real challenge. We want to be good citizens of believers. I want to be a good neighbor to the people around me. I want to be a nice guy. I want my neighbors to say, hey, he's a good guy over there. He'll share his tools. You know, need some help? Yeah, he'll be the first one to help. I want to be a nice guy, and I think I should be a nice guy. I think we should be nice people, right? But even that has its limits, if I understand Paul properly. Because Paul says, Timothy, sometimes when you speak the truth, it doesn't feel like you're going to be the nice guy. Sometimes if you dare to, you know, step to the edge and go, I have to tell you something. This life will end one day. And one day we will come face to face with our Savior. And I believe there's a way that we can have, you know, that meeting be of peace and glory and have everlasting life. But to get there, I have to have a very hard conversation with you. That's the edge of comfort. I think this is the gospel that, I think this is what Paul is challenging Timothy to do in 2 Timothy and certainly in this first 11 verses. Paul's saying, Timothy, keep feeding the white-hot flame of God's gift of unashamed courage to speak openly of Christ and to suffer for the gospel. I'm wondering if that's the message that we need to hear today as well. Christian, you who are a believer in Christ, keep feeding the white-hot flame of God's gift of unashamed courage to speak openly of Christ and to suffer for the gospel. Can we do that? Because you recognize that in Him we have the power. We do it in love, and we do it with a sound mind. At the edge of your comfort zone, would you be willing to venture there this week? Would you be willing to follow the prompting of the Spirit in whatever situation you're in, to the people you intersect with, to the friendships that you've built? Would you be willing to step on the edge and go, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try. I'm going to dare to open my mouth and see what happens. And if you're like me, your heart's going to be racing and your mind isn't going to be calm, because you wonder, am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to have the right attitude? What if I offend the person? What if that person doesn't receive me properly? I had an experience this last Thursday, which I want to close with. I've been working with a team of people over at Bernard Elementary School. I know I've been telling you many times. We had our last session this last Thursday, and so there's five of us on the team, and there's one gal on our team, I'm guessing she's maybe in her mid-40s, just became a Christian in the last 6 months. She was not raised in a Christian home, she says. She has no background in church, and she became a Christian. And man, what a delight it has been to watch her. She just bubbles. She just overflows with I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad. Any chance. And so we know that we're not supposed to proselytize at Bernard Elementary. Right? We're not there to share the gospel, but we can share our lives. So this last Thursday, we took a bus ride over to Bridal Falls, and we're doing a hike up Bridal Falls and back. And so I'm driving the bus, and she's in the front seat with a young student beside her. And the whole ride there, she's telling that girl her testimony. And I'm just grinning, thinking to myself, we're not supposed to do that. Wait a minute, we're not on campus. We can do that. We can do what we want. And that girl was sharing just her story That's all, just her story. She said, I did this, and when I found Christ, and she did it in such a cool way, because I'm kind of listening to see what the young girl, if she's engaged in the conversation, and she was. And this young girl, there, like, it was a two-way conversation. It was so cool to see that. And then coming home, she's sitting behind me, and she's sitting across the aisle with another leader, another young guy. I don't know his faith journey. And the two of them are now talking about their journey in faith and how much they're enjoying it and talking and all stuff. And I'm going, here's a bus full of kids. I don't know what their experience of the gospel is, but on this bus ride, they saw two adults just absolutely sold out for God, having this great conversation. And I thought of this going, I don't know if they see themselves stepping off the edge of their comfort zone. I thought, what would it take for us? White hot, fan the flame, white hot, and dare to be unashamedly courageous and speak openly of Christ and to suffer for the gospel. I think that's Paul's challenge to Timothy. I think that's Timothy and Christ's challenge to us as we go. Wherever you are in your world and in your journey, would you risk to live on the edge of your comfort zone? Let me pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, this morning we have been reminded of our position in you. We've been reminded of what you require from us to simply follow you, to follow you in our own journeys, to have our lives become what you want us to become, but also to follow you into our worlds. Father, I think Paul's message to Timothy was that you're on mission, even in that church in Ephesus, just like you're on mission in our church here in Midtown. And you're calling us to journey on mission with you into our own worlds. So when we leave from here today, back to our homes, back to our families, our friendships, our relationships, our jobs, our places where we love to play or the places where we love to relax, in all of those circles, Lord, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us the power and the love at the right time, with the right calmness that only comes from your Spirit, to speak of Christ crucified, to dare to share why you matter so much to us, because we believe this really is the only message of hope our world needs to hear, our world, the world that we live in. There could very well be people in our spheres of contact who need to hear a message of hope, and perhaps we might be that messenger. Help us learn what it takes to live on that edge of the comfort zone. In your name I pray. Amen.